We're going to talk about power to heal. We're going to talk about healing, but we're going to place emphasis on how to receive your healing. We will be covering healing as the will of God, but our emphasis is on the power that brings healing. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 13 and give you three scriptural definitions of sickness and disease. Scripture is very clear that sickness and disease does not come of God. It is not of heaven. It is of our enemy, of our adversary, the devil, and came into our world through Adam's sin. You know, we live in a wooded area, so if you leave the door open, you couldn't decide who's coming in, who's not coming in. When you're asleep at night, the fox would come in. We have a little fox that comes through. The raccoons would come in. The snakes would surely come in because we've already had one in the house. Mosquitoes would come in. All kinds of bugs would come in. Therefore, we leave the door closed. Because when the door's open, no telling what comes in. Now, sickness is of the devil. And when Adam let the devil into our world, anything the devil could do and had the authority, the power to do, he brought with him. He came through the door because of sin. But he does make people sick, so he brought that with him. He does steal people's money, so he brought that with him. So all that the devil does came through Adam's sin. Now, if I sin, I just help Adam and the devil out. You understand. I have a part to play. But sickness lives in our world. It operates here because of what Satan did. Now, this is proved in this story that Jesus gave when he healed the woman, verse 11, with the spirit of infirmity. She had been sick 18 years, was bowed together, could in no wise lift herself up. Jesus saw her. He called to her, said, "Woman, you are loosed from thine infirmity." You are loosed. Woman is actually, it sounds crude to us, but it's actually a term of endearment. And a lot of the world, they say that. In Africa, they say mother. Everybody's a mother. Doesn't mean you're a mother. It's just a generic term. In Scotland, they say wifey. Doesn't even mean you're married. And that's what this word is. And everywhere we went in Africa, because they want you to spend their money, they holler out, "You mother, mother, mother." And I just wave and smile. I did spend some of Wayne's money. That was wonderful. I like spending money. But he was not being rude to her. It would have been the norm of their day. Now look down at verse 16. After she's healed, it said, "Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, 18 years, be loosed." Who bound her all 18 years? Satan. It was not the work of God. It was never the work of God. Now, this word bind means to tie or restrict. It's very similar to when you put somebody in prison. When you put them in prison, you restrict them. You tell them when they can eat, when they can walk in the courtyard, when they can have a shower, when they can use the telephone, and their life is restricted. And you make the rules, you enforce the rules, and they have to do what you tell them to. Now, sickness, it says, binds or restricts. When something binds you, it prevents you from doing what you would like to do. It steals your freedom, and sickness steals your freedom. But it isn't God stealing your freedom, because God said you should know the truth, and truth will set you free. God's in the freedom business. He came to free you from sin and sickness, too. And if you'll follow him, if you'll follow the word, if you'll have faith in the word, then he can set you free. So God's not in the binding business. And Jesus made that very clear. He said, Satan bound her, Satan restricted her. Now what sickness does to bind, to tie, and to restrict you, it says you can't go to work today. You really don't feel like it. You can't leave your house today. You better stay in bed all day. And it begins to dictate to you and tell you what you can and can't do. Now God doesn't ever drive or dictate. He gave us free will. He gave us choices. Anytime you don't have a choice, it's not God. God wants you to choose him, to follow him and worship him from the fullness of your heart, to desire him. Well, it says sickness bound her, and sickness came from Satan, but she ought to be loosed. God wants you to be loosed. The first key to being loosed, to receiving the power of God which looses you, is to realize that God wants you to be loosed. That's his will. He doesn't want to tie, to dictate. You know, when sickness becomes so severe, it'll tell you, you need to quit your job. Tell him you're not coming back. You can't go back. And it steals your freedom. I asked one time a group I was teaching, I taught healing here for 7 years, the things that sickness steals from you. And one thing I had not thought about, they said it steals your family and your freedom with your family. And most certainly it does. It not only takes your finances, it takes your time, it takes your job, it takes your peace of mind, but it steals your family and your quality time with your family, and it steals your life often. Well, that's not God, because God's not a thief. The thief comes what? To kill, steal, and destroy. But God comes that you might have life. Does sickness bring life or death? Sickness, if the human body and medical science doesn't know how to aid you, will bring death every time. So it certainly is not of God. Here's our first proof. It binds you. Now look at Acts 10:38. Here's another wonderful word on sickness. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He healed those that were oppressed. The 26th translation says those that were tyrannized, harassed, and overpowered. Tyrannized, harassed, and overpowered, not by God, by the devil. Now, Jesus healed whole multitudes of people. It's interesting that sometimes we blame God and say he wanted me to be sick for some special reason, and yet there was never anybody in the Scripture that gives us that example or that precedent. We go by the Scripture. We go by the Word of God. If anybody was supposed to be sick for God, it would have been in there, and it's not in there. You have to ad lib and write and pencil it in. You know, and I don't recommend you pencil anything to Scripture. Let's just read it and believe it. Want to? And they said they were tyrannized, harassed, overpowered by the devil. And what, when Jesus found somebody tyrannized and overpowered, he brought healing. That's his will for you. He wants you to be healed. He doesn't want you to be harassed. He wants you to have... Why would he give you sickness? I've never known sickness that didn't harass you. Why would he offer you peace of mind and give you sickness which harasses you and torments you? You see, it's contradictory. God's in the healing business. From the top of your head to the very soles of your feet. He wants you to be well. He wants you to be healed. He doesn't want you to be harassed or tormented. Now, look back at Deuteronomy 28. And let me give you the third word that I want you to see. And it's curse. Sickness is a curse. Anything that's a curse is evil. It torments you. It vexes you. It dooms you. And sickness is listed in the curse of the law, beginning at verse 15. There are numerous curses mentioned. And in these numerous curses, there are numerous diseases. I love these diseases. I don't have a clue what they are. Verse 21. But if we knew what they were, it wouldn't be nearly as much fun. The Lord shall make pestilence cleave unto thee until he's consumed thee from off the land, whether thou goest to possess it. Now, the first thing you're going to tell me, it says the Lord sent it. I'll tell you two things. First, the light of the Scripture is progressive. If we have Abraham and Paul and we're going to quiz them about the new birth and the death and resurrection, who's going to know the most? Paul is going to know more than Abraham. Because revelation and light is progressive. There are degrees of light. And the further we come to the cross, the more light there is. If we had Abraham and Isaiah, you know, Isaiah had that wonderful revelation we read about healing in Isaiah 53 and about the cross. No doubt Isaiah might know more than Abraham did, because the more light you have, light is progressive. Just like you grow progressively. You don't know everything today that you're going to know, but you know a lot more than you knew yesterday, because knowledge progresses. And God's revelation, if God had come to early men of the Scripture and told them everything he knew about himself, he'd have blown them out of the water. There's no way you could contain all that, figure all that out, and remember all that. Now, what did God say? He said he was the Alpha and the Omega and the Lily of the Valley and the Rose of Sharon. And you could go on, and the King of Kings. But he didn't reveal all that at once. He revealed that progressively. And he told the person exactly what they needed to know. He was the God of peace to one, the God who's more than enough to Abraham. He was the God of victory, the captain of our salvation, to another. And what they needed to know about him, he unveiled that aspect of who he is. Well, when we get to the light we have today, we have a lot more light than they have. So we come to Deuteronomy 28. They didn't know everything that we know. Now, that doesn't make any difference to this Scripture. That's for your information. When you take Hebrew and you make it English, you lose a complete verb tense. I'm not a linguist. I'll tell you what the linguists say. In Young's Concordance, you can look that up. The Hebrew has permissive and causative verb tenses, which we don't have in English. You remember that we don't have those in English? Have you ever heard of that in English? Are y'all here or are you asleep? You can talk to me. It's all right. So when we take it out of Hebrew and put it into English, we lose a verb tense that's very, very important to understanding the Scripture. And it's not that God causes it. It's here because Satan causes it, and Satan brought it into the world. And the trauma with this passage of Scripture is in the verb tense. So it says, the Lord shall make pestilence. And then the next verse, these are curses. First of all, I know God didn't do this, because God doesn't curse anybody. If God's in the cursing business, we're all in trouble. If he's cursing some and blessing some, Phew. That wouldn't be good for anybody. And who curses? The thief. Who steals? The thief. Who blesses? God. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of lights. Good and perfect. Sickness, good or perfect. It's neither. So it doesn't come from God. Plenty of proof as we get to the greater revelation, the greater light in the New Testament, God's not cursing anybody. Now here's these diseases. Consumption, that's the only one we'd recognize. Fever, inflammation, extreme burning, the sword, blasting, mildew, and they shall pursue thee until you perish. See, the idea is that this should kill you, that you should perish. This disease should come upon you. You should not be able to get free, and you should perish. Does that sound like God to you? No. Is that contradictory to the New Testament? It's contradictory to John 10:10. God is not cursing anybody. The thief brings the curse, and the trauma is in the verb tense. And you go to the light. You know, if I had a thorn in my finger and we go in the dark, turn the light out, we can't see it. So it's not there because we can't see it. Or do we have the witness of the light? We go where there's light. In the light, we remember in the light, we could see it very clearly. Now, which is the witness we're going to believe, the light or the dark? So we go to the New Testament where there's great light, where Jesus said the thief comes to kill. Sickness kills. Where Peter preached and said, Jesus, heal those oppressed of the devil. Jesus himself said this woman was bound by the devil. The devil brings sickness and disease into our world. It is not Almighty God. Now here's this wonder. My favorite disease here is mildew. How did she die? She mildewed. I just love that. I don't have a clue what that is, but I like it. Now I do have a sheet at home that tells me what these diseases are. I don't think we need to be confused by the facts here. Look at verse 27. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, emrods, with the scab, with the itch whereof thou cannot be healed. How would you like to itch to death? I mean, just one little mosquito does you in. Now, if we believe that sickness is of God, then it should be a blessing and not a curse. Right? Have you ever had the flu? You say, oh, that was wonderful. Well, I loved it. 24 hours, so sick, it was great. Couldn't get out of bed, crawled across the hall. Couldn't eat anything, lost 5 pounds, couldn't go to work, missed 3 days of work trying to gain my strength back. You should have it, it was wonderful. See, there are some things we say that don't even make any sense. It's not wonderful, it's a curse. It didn't help you, it hurt you. It didn't come from God, it came from the thief. The thief. Who is Satan himself? When God made the world, he said, it's good, it's very good. That tells me alone that there was no sickness in the original creation before sin, because God said it's very good. If it had been sickness there, he'd have said, it could have been good, it should have been good. I thought it was going to be good. But I got some germs floating around here. I don't know where they came from. No, God made a perfect world, perfect creation. And he said, Adam, don't choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day you eat, you shall die. Talking about spiritual death, separation from God. And it was spiritual death, separation from God, that brought sickness into our world, because the judgment for spiritual death was dust you are, until dust you shall return. Now it goes like this. Adam sinned against God, took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Sin brought spiritual death, separation from God, into our world. And spiritual death brought physical death. Because when God appeared, he called for Adam. And he judged Adam and said, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now, what life would have been out like if Adam had chose the tree of the knowledge, tree of life? Would that have been interesting? I mean, it's been a whole different world. Been great. But he didn't. Now, what accompanies physical death almost every time? Sickness and disease. It doesn't come from God. I'll put it down here. Sickness and... Now, look at this word, disease. What does it say? Dis-ease. It's lack of ease, lack of comfort. And where does it relate to? It comes from physical death, which came from spiritual death, which goes right back to Adam's sin. Now, what are we going to do about it? Turn to Isaiah. What's the answer? God's given us the answer in his word. Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 10. Verse 27, it shall come to pass in the day, this burden shall be taken away from off your shoulder. The burden, is sickness a burden? Classed as a burden, sickness. Huh? Certainly it's a burden. A burden is a load. It's a hindrance. It's a barrier. It's something that's too heavy. It's too much. It's over the top. It says, it shall come as the burden shall be taken away. What did God say? Jesus say to the woman when he healed her after 18 years, this woman ought to be loosed. This disease ought to be taken away. He said, the devil brought this disease for 18 years, but this disease ought to be taken away. The question is, how can it be taken away? And this scripture tells you, taken away from off your shoulder and the yoke from off your neck. Now, we saw in Africa a lot of carts, animals yoked together. And when you yoke an animal, they don't have freedom. That's the purpose of the yoke, is to keep those two animals. We very seldom saw two walking side by side, usually just one. But when they yoke them together, the purpose is to keep them on the road and keep them under control. Isn't that right? So they can't run free. They can't decide to go home back to the barn because you've got them yoked together. And when they're yoked together, they have to step side by side. And when you're yoked to sickness, sickness commands that you walk in touch with it, that you stay by its side. But he said, God said, I want you loosed. I want that removed. That's what taken away means. And it's going to be taken away how? Because of the anointing. Do you see that word anointing? Now look at Luke 4. I'm going to tell you what the anointing is. It ought to be taken away, and it's taken away by the anointing. Now I'm going to ask you over and over again, what is going to take away the sickness that Satan has brought to you? What is going to take it away? What is going to take it away? What is going to take it away? I'm a teacher. Teachers teach. So that's the way it is. Jesus said, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. Where did the anointing come from? The Spirit of the Lord, that's 4:18, is upon me because he hath anointed me. The anointing came from the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Ghost brought the anointing. Now Jesus tells you exactly what the anointing is going to do. These descriptions are both physical and spiritual, to preach the gospel to the poor. You can be physically poor. Well, the gospel says God will meet your need out of his riches in glory. You can be spiritually poor. You can be mentally poor. All kinds of poverty. But Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal. You see that word heal? The brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to the captives. You can be captive by sickness and disease. You can be captive by financial lack. They want to foreclose on your house. You're a captive. But see, he comes to deliver the captive, recover of sight to the blind. When Jesus walked on earth, he gave sight to many of the blind. But there are those that are spiritually blind. See, these have on both sides of the street, they're both physical and spiritual. But what is going to bring the sight back to the blind? What is going to set the captive free? It's the anointing. What is going to do that? How are you going to be free? Through the anointing. Where does the anointing come from? Is the Spirit of God here? Is he here? Look at John 14. Verse 26. You know, every year we have worms in the azaleas. Do you fight that battle? We have a huge azalea bed we've had for decades. We have worms in the azaleas. And if you don't watch it, they'll strip those plants in no time, those leaves totally gone. And so every year we're trying to conquer the worms. So we feed them. But we don't feed them anything they'd like. We feed them something that will take their life because they bring destruction. And God does not want you destroyed. And he's watching over you, and he's provided for your freedom through the anointing. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Jesus said the Father's going to send him. The Father's going to send him. The Father's going to send him. Let me ask you, did he send him? Did he send him?
Yes.
And with the Holy Ghost comes the anointing. And with the anointing comes freedom. What kind of freedom? Any kind you need. With the anointing comes freedom. The captive to sickness can be freed by the anointing. Jesus said, the Father's going to send you. Now look at chapter 16 where it's repeated in a different way. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient. That means it's absolutely necessary for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter, who's the Holy Ghost, will not come. But if I go, I will send him. Did he send him?
Yes.
Did he come?
Yes.
Is he the anointing of God?
Yes.
Does the anointing break bondages?
Yes.
Does it break yokes?
Yes.
Then can you be healed? Now look at Acts 10 again. Let me show you something else about this wonderful verse. Verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. How God anointed Jesus. Now Jesus was God, was he not? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh, was Jesus God? Why would God need to be anointed? Jesus is God. Why would he need to be anointed? It said God anointed him. He came to earth and God poured forth the Holy Spirit onto the Son of God and anointed him with the anointing that would break yokes. See, people tell you God heals who he wants to, when he wants to, if he wants to. God's in control. But that's not the truth. Jesus was God. And yet he sent to God, the very Son of God, the anointing. And it gives us another word that's important. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. So the Holy Ghost is the power of God. He's also the anointing of God. He's also the glory of God. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. Power to what? Power to heal. Power to save. Power to set free. He's the glory of God. And he's the anointing of God. Now it doesn't matter if the driver's license bureau, they say Rebecca. That's my given name. I think they say Rebecca at the doctor's office. My mother always called me Becky Sue. That's what she intended for the world to grasp hold of. Thank you for not grasping hold of that. We were Southern children, and that's a Southern thing, the double name. Some places I'm Becky. Some places I'm Mother. Some places I'm Aunt Becky. But I'm only me. No matter what you call me, it's me. I have different relationships to different people. My niece calls, and she says, Aunt Becky, is Granddaddy awake? Well, he's not Granddaddy to me. He's Granddaddy to her. He's Daddy to me. But he's only one person. Now, all of these, God, the Holy Ghost, is one person, but he's all of these things. And it doesn't matter if you're healed by the anointing, the glory, or the power. It all comes through the unction of the Holy Ghost. How God anointed. Now, why did God anoint Jesus? That's the question. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Why did Jesus have to be anointed? If he was God, you'd think God had power. Well, we know God had power. He created the world. He had power to create the world. He divided the Red Sea and the people of Israel went through on dry ground. He protected Shadrach, Meshach in the fiery furnace. He kept Daniel safe from the lions. Why did he need the power? Why did Jesus come to earth and need power? This is real important to you. Now look at chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, verse 5, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The Philip translation says he did not cling to his prerogatives as God. That's their first clue. He did not cling to his prerogatives as God. And made himself of no reputation. Talking about Jesus. Now, if you have a reputation, either good or bad, it's for something you did, something you said. Isn't that right? And so Jesus came without a reputation. What kind of reputation could he have come with? I mean, they said the books could not contain the description of the deeds that had been done. But came without reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. He came to be man. He is God in person. He is not God in ministry. He does not function as God in ministry. He is God. He's always God. He'll always be God. But he left behind his divine power and glory to function as a man in the flesh. He came to function in flesh so he could rescue you in flesh. So how do you know that? Let me read you the translations. The New Living says, he made himself nothing. That's the kind of reputation. Nothing. He laid aside his mighty power and glory. He laid some things aside. He came without some things that belonged to him as creator, as the power of God, as the word that is spoken and creates. He said he laid that aside. Why did God have to be anointed? Why did Jesus, who was indeed God, have to be anointed? Because he laid some things aside. So how do you know he laid some things aside? The scripture is very, very clear. It says, Jesus grew in wisdom. Jesus grew in wisdom. Jesus grew in wisdom. Doesn't it say that? Why did he have to grow in wisdom? Isn't God all-knowing? Absolutely. Doesn't God know everything? Absolutely. Jesus came to earth. He had to grow in wisdom. He didn't know everything in the beginning. Is not that right? So what is one thing we know he laid aside? The wisdom of heaven. The things that he had known. He laid aside. He became nothing. One American Standard says he emptied himself. And this one says he stripped himself of all rightful privileges and dignity. He stripped himself. Because he's going to function as a man to bring redemption to man. He is God. But in ministry, when he laid hands on the sick, he's dependent upon the Holy Ghost. Why is he dependent upon the Holy Ghost, who's the anointing, the power, and glory of God? He's dependent upon the Holy Ghost because of this, because he came without reputation. He came empty. He came stripped. Now look at, let me show you another proof at John 17. Verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Is he the God of glory? Did he say he had glory? Did he ask for the glory to be returned? When did the glory leave? Huh? The day he came to earth. The day he came without reputation. The day he stripped himself. That's why he had to be anointed. And what does the anointing do? It breaks yokes. It breaks bondages. It sets the captive free. It causes the sight to come back. It causes man to be healed. The anointing. The anointing. Now look at Luke 3. Let me prove it to you another way. It says, why is this important? In the long run, this is very, very important. This is Jesus' baptism. Verse 21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Now Jesus said the next chapter, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. When did he come upon him? The day he was baptized. Now we know the next verse, how old he was when he was baptized. Verse 23 says he was about 30. Do you know he had done no miracles? 30 years, he had done no miracles, healed nobody, because he came without reputation. He came stripped. He came empty. He laid some things aside in order to walk as man, in order to redeem man. So he's going to depend upon the anointing. And what heals? The anointing. What saves? The anointing. What delivers? The anointing. What preaches? The anointing. What teaches? The anointing. And where's the anointing? It's in the Holy Ghost. And is the Holy Ghost here? Jesus said he'd send him. Did he send him? Is he the anointing? If Jesus needed the anointing to heal the sick, then we need the anointing to heal the sick. But here's the good news. The anointing is here. It's here. Is it not? Now let me prove to the skeptics, I see you skeptics out there, that Jesus did no miracles. Look at John, until he was anointed, till the Holy Ghost came upon him. The Holy Ghost is the anointing, the power, the glory of God. John chapter 2, which is after his baptism, he turned the water into wine at the marriage feast. Do you remember that story? Verse 11. This beginning of miracles. When was the beginning? After he was 30. After he was baptized. After the Holy Ghost, the anointing came upon him. This beginning. When was the beginning? After he was 30. And let me prove it to you again. Look over John chapter 5. 4. It's actually chapter 4. And this is the healing of the nobleman's son. Verse 54 sums up this healing. This is again the second miracle. This is what? What does second mean? How many come before two? How many before two? And what's the one that came before two? Turn the water into wine. Why did Jesus wait so long? You'd thought when he was 18. He said, don't you know I must be about my father's business? He knew that when he was 12. Why did he keep waiting? Why did he keep hanging in there? Why didn't he do it when he's 12 or 15 or 18 or 22 or 28? Why wait? What's he waiting on? He has to have the anointing. Now look back at Luke 4 and let's read it again. Because now you'll see it with great clarity. Jesus, Jesus. They handed Jesus the book. He turned to the book of Isaiah. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. When did the Spirit of the Lord come upon him to anoint him? When he's baptized. And what was that anointing going to do? It was going to enable him to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now this word bruised is very interesting. If you go to Isaiah 53, it talks about healing and use the word stripes. By his stripes we are healed. But the word stripes in the Hebrew is the word to bruise. A lot of translations say by his bruises we were healed. What did that? The anointing. Where did the anointing come from? The Holy Ghost. When did the Holy Ghost come? He came upon Jesus when he was baptized. Came upon me, 1977. What does the anointing do? And is he here?
Yes.
So is Pastor going to heal you? Is he? What is going to heal you? What is going to heal you? And the longer you look to a man, the longer you delay your healing. Because it isn't the man. It's the anointing. I did a healing line. I assume this little lady had a stroke. She was in a wheelchair. You know, it wasn't me doing anything. I went down, laid hands on them, says they should lay hands on the sick, and they recovered. So I laid hands on her and assumed she'd had a stroke. 2 or 3 weeks later, the little pastor called me. He said, I've been looking for you, trying to call you and couldn't get out with you. You know, she got her eyesight. I said, who got her eyesight? I said, the little lady, you laid hands on it, was blind in one eye. So the doctor's validated. She's absolutely got her sight in that eye. I said, what little lady? I don't lay hands. He said, the little lady in the wheelchair. I said, I thought she'd had a stroke. She looked like she had a stroke to me. I didn't know she was blind. It wasn't me that did it. What was it that did it? What did it? I was in Africa. Russia it was. And a lady wanted a prayer cloth, and so I laid my hands on a prayer cloth. I have to work through an interpreter because my Russian, I know Das Vidanya, and every year I have to say, now what does that mean? I forget. That means something important. And so I forget what it says. They clue me in every year. I go over my 2 or 3 key phrases to surviving in Russia. Das Vidanya being one. So the interpreter's interpreting for me. The lady told the interpreter. Interpreter told me what she wanted. They had prayer cloths. Or they didn't have any, but they got something that was a cloth, actual cloth. And I just laid my hands on it. When I did, the anointing just jumped. It jumped. It literally jumped so that you knew that it jumped. And it jumped and it knocked the interpreter over. She went, oh! She said, that has never happened before. I said, to me either. I'm not in charge of jumping. The laying on of hands, that's part I was commanded to do. That's part I did. If God wants to jump, he jumps. But it wasn't me that did it. What was it? Where's the anointing? It's in the Spirit. How are you going to get it? Get in the Spirit. Now let me show you another way. Look in Romans. I'm so glad God's led us in this direction to teach a little differently than we have in the past. Romans 6, verse 4, very important. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Who raised Christ from the dead? What does it say? The glory. Who raised Christ from the dead? Who raised him from the dead? The glory of the Father. Well, look at Romans 8 and let's see who that is. Romans 8, 11. We could sing this one, but I won't torture you with my singing yet tonight. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. Who raised him from the dead? I thought it was the glory. He said it was the spirit. Chapter 6, he said it was the glory. Chapter 8, he said it was the spirit. Well, where is the glory? It must be in the spirit. Isn't that right? Now look up 2 Corinthians. I'm just capturing you with multitude of proof. I find out people need a multitude of healing proof. Chapter 3, verse 18. The glory's in the spirit. Where's the anointing? Where's the power? You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's how I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. I knew I was born again, but I knew I didn't have power. And I was reading that verse. I was not looking for other tongues. Never had heard of other tongues in my entire life. Was raised in church. Been church since church nurses. Never had heard it mentioned. Nobody taught me against it. Just never had heard it. And I got to that verse. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you. And I said, he must not have come upon me. That must be what I need. It was just as real to me. Revelation of the Spirit. Where did the power come from when the Holy Ghost came upon you? Where's the power? Where's the power? Where's the glory? Where's the anointing? Well, if the anointing will heal, then the glory also has to heal, does it not? Huh? Look at the verse. We all with open face beholding as in glass the glory of the Lord are changed. Or what? Any kind of change you want. Into the same image from glory to glory even by the Spirit of the Lord. You're changed. You're what? How are you changed? By the glory. Where is the glory? And how are you healed? By the anointing. Where's the anointing? And Acts 10:38 says Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power and went about doing good and healing. How is he healing? By the power. Where's the power? And where's the Spirit? He's here. Do you get it? Do you get it? He's here! My niece called me. My brother has three girls. And the little one called me. And she says, Aunt Becky, my brother's a minister. You'll never guess what Daddy did. And I said, I don't know, Kimberly. Tell me what Daddy did. She said, he was preaching along and he did something. He did this. I said, what? What? Just tell me. She said, he stopped his preaching and he sang a song. I said, really? Now, she has never heard me teach. She doesn't know that's what I do. I didn't have any idea that's what my brother does. He didn't know that's what I did. And my people perish for lack of knowledge. Why is she so shocked? Because she didn't have knowledge. My people perish. My people! Whose people? The devil's people? The devil's people are perishing. They have spiritual death. They are lost. They're hell-headed. He's talking about his people. He says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. But now we know we have something very important in the arsenal of our heart. That the anointing heals. That the devil binds. He restricts. He ties. He oppresses. He tyrannizes. He harasses. He dictates. He overpowers. And God said, ought not Becky be loosed from this bond. Ought not Becky be loosed. How's he going to do that? How is God going to do that? Same way he did through Jesus. Now look at John. Chapter 14. Verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. Now, who's this verse apply to? Who's it written to? Believers. Any believer? Certain believers? Every believer. You see any qualification here? Do you see anything that rules anybody out? No. He that believeth, do you believe? The works that I do, shall he do? How in the world are we going to do what Jesus did? How are we going to do what he did? And greater works than these shall you do because I go to my Father. Because I go to my Father, what's going to happen when he goes to the Father? I will send the power. He said, I'll send it when I'm gone. It's expedient for you that I go away. And when I go away, I will send the power. He said, if I go away, I'm sending the power. And if you have the power, what I'm doing by the power, you can do because there's only one power of God. And he'll be here. And you can function in the anointing. The believer. He that believeth. The believer. Not just the pastor. Thank God for anointed pastors. Not just the evangelist or the teacher. But he that believeth. So the anointing is going to work through a lot of different people. Now look at Acts. Let me show you something. Jesus, Jesus, how I love you. Acts chapter 5. Verse 12. I holler a lot, so if you're new here, you can just know I'm going to holler at you. That's all right. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. By the hands of the apostles. Now, was it the hands that healed them? Do you have hands? Is it just hands that heals? What is it? What is it? It was the anointing that they were anointed with poured out of them through their hands into the person they touched by the hands. Now look at verse 15. I love this. Insomuch they brought forth the sick to the streets and laid them on the beds and couches that at the least, the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And they came a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Everyone. Was it the shadow that healed them? If it was the shadow that healed them, if shadows heal, any old shadow will do. Pick a shadow. It wasn't the shadow. It was the anointing that poured forth. The Spirit of the Lord was upon them. The Spirit of the Lord was upon them. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me. He said, this day. That's the day it began. Jesus said, this day is the scripture fulfilled. Today. That's the day it began. The day Jesus made that declaration after his baptism. That's the day it started. And it's still working in the book of Acts. It couldn't have been the shadow, or we just pick a shadow. It couldn't have been the hands. What was it? What was it? The anointing or the power or the glory? Let's look at it again. Chapter 19. What's going to heal you? The anointing. The glory, the power. Who is the anointing? Who is the glory? Who is the power? Is he here?
Yes.
This is Paul, verse 11. Paul wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from him, the evil spirits went up them. Now, as it was just the hands and just the body of Paul, what was happening? The Spirit of the Lord was upon him and anointed him. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him and anointed him. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Peter and anointed him. The Spirit of the Lord is the anointing. Where the Spirit of the Lord, the anointing flows. Where the anointing flows, healing comes. You see that, don't you? It's in the anointing. It's in the Spirit. Now you remember the little woman that touched Jesus' garment? Mark chapter 5. She touched his garment. She didn't touch him. She touched his clothes. It's 5:28. She touched his clothes. Well, does material heal you? I know it doesn't because some of you aren't healed and you've got material on your body. That's right, isn't it? So it can't be the material because you're wearing material. If it was material that healed, why, you just wouldn't ever get to see you in stay stick 5 minutes. Unless you wanted a fresh shirt or something. I don't know. It wasn't the material. What was it? What was it? The Spirit of the Lord was upon him and anointed him. You know that. Verse 30. Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue, that word virtue is the Greek word dunamis or power. It's the same word used in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power. It's not a different word. It's not a different concept. It doesn't mean what we mean when we say virtue. It means power. Dunamis, the dynamite power of God. He said, virtue went out of him. Turned about the president, who touched my clothes? When she touched him, she made a connection with the anointing. When she touched him, it wasn't the clothes. It was the anointing. It's not the hands. It's the anointing. Dr. Kenneth Hagin used to minister. He would always say that he saw Jesus. Jesus appeared to him and he said, touch the right finger of each one of my hands and gave me a special anointing. And when he said he touched the finger of each of my hands, he's letting you to know that Jesus anointed him. It wasn't the hands. It was the anointing. It was the anointing. The Holy Ghost that came upon him when Jesus appeared to him. You see that? My. I'm so glad Jesus sets us free. I'm so glad the anointing works in me. Every time you read your word, the anointing's working. It's working. It's working. The Holy Ghost is working. He's working. He's working. The Holy Ghost is working. It's not grab a shirt, pick a hand, read a book. It's where's the anointing? The anointing has many faces. Doesn't matter what face. The anointing has many different garments and dresses. Doesn't matter what the garment. All that matters is the Holy Ghost present? Is he here? You got that right. Well, we thank you, Father. Oh, for the might and power of your word. Help us to capture this. Capture it, capture it. Jesus' mighty name, we thank you, Father, for clarity. We thank you for bringing to their remembrance everything they need to hear over and over again. They'll hear it this week. As they meditate, as they talk to you, you'll remind them, Holy Ghost, that's part of your job. We call upon you and thank you that you do that for each of them. In Jesus' name, amen.